Good morning. Welcome to you all on this very fine sunny morning, a rare one lately, so we're very grateful for that. Welcome to everyone here, welcome to those visitors we have among us, and welcome to those who are joining us online either now or later in the week. Wherever you are, whoever you are very, very welcome this morning. Let us worship God. We sing together hymn 124, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Our call to prayer this morning comes from the words of Psalm 32. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Let us pray. Eternal God, as we come together in worship this morning, we do not come empty-handed. We bring with us all that makes us who we are. Our experiences, our stories, our concerns, our joys, and our fears. We come as we are, and we offer all that we are to you, knowing that you are a God who does not turn us away or stand at a distance, but instead you are a God who walks with us, and who in the person of Jesus Christ has experienced what this life has to offer alongside each of us. As we begin this Lenten season and as we remember the temptations of Christ in the desert, we also recognize the temptations we face in our own lives. God of mercy, we confess that we have often given in to those temptations, and we confess that we have sinned against you in our thinking, in our speaking, in our actions, and in our inactions. We have not loved ourselves. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not loved you with our whole heart or mind or strength. In your mercy, forgive us. Forgive what we have been and redirect what we shall be, so that we may live more fully in your will and walk humbly in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Lord, reassure us of the promise of love and assure us of your forgiveness now and every day through Jesus Christ our Lord, who teaches us always to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, again, a very warm welcome to everyone this morning. After the service, we'll have a time of fellowship and refreshment with tea, coffee, and biscuits here in the sanctuary, so you are all very welcome to stay for that. Also, a few other intimations coming this week and beyond. This week, the Tuesday group will meet in the parish halls this Tuesday, of course, at 2 o'clock p.m. Gary and I will be presenting, as I plan to share a little bit of my background and kind of what brought me to minister here in Scotland from where I came from before. So all people are welcome to that, and trust me, if you have heard enough of myself and Gary, just come for the baking. It's very much worthwhile. So also this week on Tuesday, Gary will be leading the last of our winter series of Bible studies. This week we'll be exploring the question, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? So it's a big topic for an hour, but I'm sure Gary will do very well with that. That's Tuesday in the McMichael Chapel at 7 p.m. Also this week, the monthly service at Eccles Court will be Wednesday at 2 p.m. And then starting next week, a series of Lenten studies will begin on Thursday, the 5th of March at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And that series will be held in conjunction with Park Church and Holyrood Viewfield. So we look forward to joining together for Bible studies throughout the season of Lent. And also, with Sterling Kirks Together, Park Church and Holyrood Viewfield, we'll be hosting the Easter Holiday Club, and that'll be taking place at Park Church from the 13th to the 15th of March. And if anyone would like to help put that on for the children, you can contact the details that are listed in your order of service. And I believe that's all the announcements I have.
Thank you, Jake. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. Today is the first Sunday in Lent. Now, does anyone know how many days there are in Lent? Anyone know? 40. 40 days in Lent, not counting the Sundays, right? So this is the season when we begin to think about Easter and all that happened for Jesus in the lead up to the cross and then that glorious Easter morning. Now, 40 is a big number. It appears a lot in the Bible. Indeed, I'm told it appears more than 150 times. It's significant, that number, 40. We're told the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. King Saul reigned for 40 years. And today we'll be hearing from Matthew's Gospel, who tells us that Jesus spent not 40 years, but 40 days in the wilderness. Now, sometimes in Lent, people decide to give things up. I wonder if any of you have decided to give anything up in this season of Lent. Elma? Chocolate? Yes, chocolate. Anyone else? I think a lot of people will say they love chocolate and therefore it would be a good discipline to give up eating chocolate. I've got some things here with me today. So yes, straight away, there is the quality street. How many days did you say there are in Lent? So sometimes people give up chocolate eating sweets, or maybe they give up eating chocolate biscuits. Oh, could you imagine a coffee without a chocolate biscuit? Not easy at all. There's something else that some people give up. Coffee. No one giving up coffee. Now, are you impressed? It's decaf. That's for visitors who come to the manse. Some other people, and I was reading about this the other day, decide to give up surfing the net or continually lifting their mobile phone. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be working away and then I'll go through into the sitting room, the manse, and I could be in the middle of a really good film, but the phone's there, and every so often I lift it and I check and I look and I see, has anyone sent an email? What's the latest post on Facebook or whatever? And so I'm trying in this season of Lent to stop scrolling through my iPhone. So that will not be easy. Some other people choose to use maybe and give up using the escalator or lift and take the stairs instead. Well, that depends how many floors you have to go to, doesn't it? So, a lot of people give things up. Not always easy to do. Sometimes after a few days, even the biscuit tin starts to whisper your name. But the good news is, as well as giving things up, there is the opportunity to do something, to take things on. Any ideas about what we could maybe take on or do during this period of Lent? Anything at all?
Helping others.
Oh, thank you, Lorraine. Helping others. What about doing a good deed each day in Lent? There's a challenge. A good deed. It could be sending a note of encouragement to someone. That can make a real difference. It can be checking in on someone who lives on their own. That can make a big difference. It can be lifting litter. There's lots of litter around the streets, unfortunately. What a difference it would make if everyone was to take turns and lift litter. It can be smiling. We're not always good at smiling, and yet a smile can make all the difference. Lots of things that we can take on. Volunteering. What about volunteering to work in a charity shop or to help start up Stirling with the food bank or Stirling Street Pastors? And of course, and here I am shamelessly recruiting, you can help in the church. Two things in particular I want to share with you today. We're needing more people to help serve the tea and the coffee after the service in the church, right? So, you're hearing me? If you can boil a kettle, you're qualified. If you can't, we'll train you. The list is out there in the vestibule. I want to see names on it. Okay? Second thing, sound desk over there. It's the same people all the time and they do a wonderful job. But it's a huge responsibility. They need to be able to have a rest, to go off for a Sunday and not worrying about who's controlling the sound or the live stream. The live stream is hugely important. It's part of our outreach. Can anyone guess how many people tuned in for our service last Sunday? Anyone guess?
400.
How many? 144. 144. And I was one of them because I was watching from Campbelltown. It was a very good service, by the way. But isn't it wonderful that people are able to join us in worship, either at this time or later, today or in the week? So please, we've got a great team over there. They will show you how to work the sound system and the live stream. The more people we get involved, we can have rota, and it won't involve you too often, right? It's not like pressing buttons and launching a spaceship. It's something that you can do. Believe in yourselves. Things to give up, things to do. This season, Lent, we think about Jesus, that journey to the cross, where he gave his all for us. So let us ask ourselves, what can we give up? What can we do to show our love, our gratitude, and to draw ever closer to our Lord and our Saviour? Food for thought. Amen. Now we're going to sing a great hymn, 550. 550, a wonderful hymn altogether. As the deer pants for the water.
This morning's first reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and Genesis chapter 3, from 1 to 7, and can be found on page 2 of the Pew Bible. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you eat from it, you will certainly die." Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from the tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the second reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 2 of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Amen.
We sing together hymn 354, "O Love, How Deep, How Broad, How High."
Our readings today take us to two landscapes that could not be more different. One is lush and green and well watered, the garden in the book of Genesis. The other is dry, barren and empty, the wilderness in the Gospel of St. Matthew. A garden and a wilderness. If we had a choice, I'm sure the vast majority, if not all of us, would opt for the garden. There is life there. There is growth. There is companionship. The wilderness, on the other hand, is bleak, with next to no life, and there can be an eerie silence. And yet, in both places, garden and wilderness, the real issue is the same. Who do we trust? The serpent in Genesis does not make a dramatic entrance. There's no sinister soundtrack or thunderclap. There's no glowing red eyes. Just a question. Did God really say? It's ever so subtle. God had said, you are free. Eat from any tree in the garden except one. But the cunning serpent twists God's words. Did God say, you must not eat from any tree? Suddenly, the freedom that had been felt was now more like a restriction. And let's be honest, no one likes to feel restricted. It's a bit like someone giving you a magnificent Highland estate, if only. A grand house, lots of lochs, forests, beautiful rolling hills. But you're told, all of this is yours, just don't go into that little shed. But instead of exploring and enjoying the vast estate, you find yourself at the shed door, like a child outside a sweetie shop. And what are you thinking? Why not the shed? What's in the shed? I want to find out. There's something in us, isn't there, that zooms in on what we should not do or cannot have. In Genesis, the serpent doesn't give up. It's like one of those salespeople who go on and on and on, and you feel like saying, give us a break. The fruit is described as good to eat, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. Sounds good, doesn't it? There's nothing outrageous here, nothing obviously wicked, but that's often the way that temptation works. It sounds reasonable. Justifiable, even. A gentle whisper. You deserve this. No one will notice. On you go. It's only a small thing. Everyone else does it. My friends, the tragedy in the Garden of Eden isn't curiosity about fruit from a certain tree. It's suspicion about God. Adam and Eve begin to think that God might be holding something back from them. And once that seed of distrust is planted, trust wobbles, and the rest follows quickly. What do? They eat. They eat fruit from the tree. And suddenly, innocence collapses into self-consciousness. They realize they're naked. And what is humanity's first recorded action after sin? They go into the clothing business. Fig leaves. The world's first emergency sewing project. It's both tragic and faintly comic. Humanity trying to patch over its shame with foliage. And let's be honest, we've been doing it ever since. Not with fig leaves, though some fashion choices are questionable. But with achievements, business, status, humour, defensiveness, we will do anything in our power to avoid being seen as we really are. Now let's turn our thoughts to Matthew. It's a big moment. Jesus had been baptized. The heavens opened. A voice declared, "This is my beloved Son." How special for Jesus. What an affirmation. Words that would remain with him for the remainder of his time on earth. But immediately, not eventually, not after a well-earned rest, immediately something happens. He's led into that barren place, the wilderness. And that should reassure anyone who thinks that spiritual highs guarantee easy times ahead. More often than not, they don't. 40 days, hungry, alone. And what happens? The tempter comes with another whisper. If you are the Son of God, do you hear the echo? In Genesis, did God really say? In Matthew, if you really are. My friends, it's about identity and it's about trust. The first temptation, turn stones into bread. On the surface, it seems entirely practical. Jesus must have been starving. 40 days. 4 hours and I'm chewing out my fingers. Well, maybe not my fingers. If I hadn't eaten for 40 days, I might have been tempted to turn the stones into bread. No. This is about more than hunger. It's about using power independently of the Father for personal gain. It's about meeting legitimate needs with or in illegitimate ways. And what did Jesus do? He answered the tempter with Scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Quite something when you really think about it. In other words, Jesus was saying, no matter how hard things may be, I trust my Father, and I will wait on him. I wonder if we can say that. Not self, but Christ first, always. I trust my Father. The second temptation is quite fascinating. Throw yourself down from the temple, make it dramatic. Who doesn't like a wee bit of drama? Make it undeniable, because surely angels will come and catch you. To put it succinctly, the tempter was saying, prove who you are. You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased, said the Father. And the tempter says, prove it. That sounds surprisingly modern, doesn't it? We live in an age when everything must be visible, measurable, and impressive. Even faith, if we're not careful, can slide into a type of performance. Prayers become speeches, and service can become self-advertisement. My dear friends, did you notice that the devil quoted Scripture? There's a warning there. Bible verses can be twisted and used in very unhelpful ways. But Jesus, back to Jesus, always, always back to Jesus, refuses to manipulate God. He will not turn trust into a stunt. He will not demand proof of the Father's care. And again, he answers quietly but confidently, steadily with Scripture, "You are not to put the Lord your God to the test." No theatrics, just faithfulness, trust. And then there's the final temptation. And this must have been hard to resist. "All the kingdoms of the world and their glory will be given to you." How tempting. No cross. No suffering. "All you have to do, Jesus, is bow down before me and pay me homage. Then everything will be yours." It's the ultimate shortcut. And who doesn't like a shortcut? We are a people now devoted to avoiding inconvenience. We have remote control so we don't have to stand up. We have next day delivery because 2 days is apparently intolerable. We complain if the Wi-Fi takes longer than 5 seconds, which historically speaking is surely a miracle of civilization itself. The temptation here is clear. Roll without suffering, glory without sacrifice, and Jesus refuses. He will not bypass the hard road of obedience. He chooses the long way, the faithful way. Out of my sight, Satan. Scripture says, you shall do homage to the Lord your God and worship him alone. Today, in this world in which we live, there are so many things that cry out for our attention, for our praise, for our worship. You shall do homage to the Lord your God and worship him alone. My dear friends, here's something remarkable. Adam and Eve fall in a garden of abundance. Jesus stands firm in a desert of emptiness. And that tells us something. It tells us that our surroundings are not the decisive factor. Our trust is. Some people say, if life were easier, I'd trust God more. Genesis gently says, are you sure? Others say, if life gets harder, I'll never cope or keep the faith. Matthew gently says, trusting in God, you will. Let's be honest. We may not face offers of global dominion, but we do face quieter choices. The temptation to speak sharply when we're tired. The temptation to hold a grudge because forgiveness feels wrong. The temptation to define ourselves by success. The temptation to despair when prayers seem to go unanswered. I once heard someone say, the devil doesn't need to make you bad. He just needs to make you busy. There's something in that. When we're rushed, distracted, spiritually undernourished, when we don't take time off, trust can diminish, and the whisper returns. Did God really say? A man once bought a sat-nav for his car. Most cars now have the sat-nav built in, but this is going back to the time when you would buy a sat-nav and attach it to your car. And for this man, it had one irritating feature. Every time he ignored the route that he was told to follow, it calmly said, recalculating. You've maybe experienced that yourselves. No shouting, no judgment, just recalculating. Lent is exactly that. This is a season of gentle recalculating. My friends, the good news is this, and with God there's always good news. Jesus resisted temptation, and he did it for us as our representative. And that means something wonderful. When we fail, and we will, God's grace is not cancelled. When we reach for the metaphorical fruit, God does not sigh in exasperation and point us towards the shed of shame. Instead, he steps into our wilderness and says, "Recalculating, let's begin again." Perhaps this week, the call is simple. Before reacting, pause. Before grasping, pray. Before believing the whisper, remember the word. So when the whisper comes, did God really say? May our answer be steady and sure. I will trust God and Him alone. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We sing the hymn 655, hymn 655, "For Your Generous Providing, Which Sustains Us All Our Days."
Reconciled by God's mercy and sustained by God's presence, we lift our prayers of thanksgiving and concern to God. Let us pray. God of all grace, we thank you for continually walking with us and guiding us through the wildernesses of life. Grant faith to your people and strength to those who call upon your name. Enable all who follow you the will to resist temptation and to worship and serve you alone. Help us to trust in you and hear your voice over and above all of those other voices that call us to follow lesser things. God of creation, you create the green valleys and the high mountaintops. You are there in the rich pastures and gardens, and you are there in the dry deserts, and for that we give you thanks. When human greed and disobedience threaten this planet and the life that it contains, speak to us by your Spirit and call us into ways of reverence, awe, and self-control, so that we might readily join your work to redeem all of creation. Lord of all nations, we give you thanks that you have created all people in your image, and the diversity of the nations bears witness to that image. Remove from the leaders of this world any temptation toward greed and violence, and instead fill them with the strength to lead toward peace and generosity. Surround all who live in places of violence with your steadfast love and give resilience to all who work for peace. God of all healing, we thank you for being a God who cares for the sick and the downtrodden. Bring health to all who are sick, give peace to all who grieve, and give wholeness to all who suffer with mental illness, addiction, or anxiety. For any among us who hunger for bread, bring nourishment. For any in need of shelter, provide a home. For any who hunger for community, provide friendship. God of all life, we thank you that in your free and abounding grace, you draw all people to yourself. And we thank you for those who by that same grace now rest eternally in and with you. Especially, we commend to you the family and friends of Margaret Inglis, Logan Morrison, and George Knowles. Grant them peace and comfort them with the certain hope of eternal life with you. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We sing together our closing hymn, hymn 338, Jesus Tempted in the Desert, hymn 338.
Thank you.
Go now, trusting the call of God to lead you, and the peace and presence of Christ to be with you. And may the blessing of that same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you forevermore.